I'm overwhelmed within from the weight of all. I was messy, now I see the art in your beauty, so I can finally sing out to overdrive a provider. Your way always gets me higher, even on my darkest days, you're a lighter.
Good morning, guys. It's good to be with you today. That is a really weird song to lead us into our time of lament together. But listen, it's sunny outside, and I get it, and God's way is better. And so if we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Andrea, and I am the worship pastor here at Mountain View, and we want to say we're glad you're here. We believe that if you're in this room or joining us online, that God has something for you today. And so today we're going to continue our conversation on lamenting. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll read a psalm together and then we'll praise the Lord. Psalm 130 says, "My soul waits for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. And I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." Amen. Let's praise the Lord together.
Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah, and heaven comes to fight for me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar. The King is alive. I'll raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I'll raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. A hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. you lost your hold on me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Okay, can I teach us something right now, just really quick? Do we know what the word hallelujah means? The word hallelujah is a command to praise the Lord, to hail Yahweh, because sometimes our emotions don't fall in line with how good the King is. And so we need to remind our souls and command our souls to praise Him. That's why we sing hallelujah. And when we sing, we're going to war, all right? We're fighting against the enemies of darkness. And so sing as loud as you can, all right?
Sing a little louder. 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 Sing a little louder.
The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, call the sea to still. The rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing. Once again, I will praise, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing. Once again, I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a life forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome.
Sing it out, your name is light.
Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny.
Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Morena, everyone. Hello. For those of you who don't know me, hi, I'm Jay. I'm the student pastor here over all of our middle schoolers and high schoolers. And if you are new here, we have this little red Connect card in front of you with a little pen. And if you'd fill that out, it just gets us that information and those details so we can keep you in the loop, so that we can make sure that you're not missing out on anything. And at the end of the service, you take it to the Next Steps table, and you'll meet a guy named Craig, who's a really nice guy, and he'll get to know you, and he'll ask how you got here. For the rest of us, we have that story card and that prayer card. As we're just singing, our worlds, our lives are surrounded by storms, so if God is moving in your life, and something cool's happened, we want to know. So give us your story. And if there's something in your life where you want God to move, don't journey alone. Fill out that prayer. Let us pray with you. Let us join with you. But this week has been an exciting week because for the student ministries, we had our barbecue, our end-of-year barbecue, and we had over 60 people show up with leaders and kids and parents. It was amazing. Charlie built us a massive wooden mallet, which you can see up there in the top left by the blue tarp, and everyone brought a watermelon, and we got to smash it, and I got to get some beautiful footage of it. So if you do want to see that footage, go to our Instagram page at MVY Gresham, and you can see some of the nice, beautiful slow-mo that I got. The one thing that my wonderful wife and I had when we were driving home is, we need more leaders. These kids are amazing. They were so well behaved. But we need more leaders. And we're looking across everything for all of our graduating middle schoolers into high school, all of our fifth graders coming in. We're going to need more hands. So if God is nudging you right now, if the Holy Spirit is touching you on your shoulder, come and talk to me after the service. I would love to have that conversation. But also, one thing we did there, I got my one out of the high schoolers. I won't do it again this time. But we dragged them up, all of our seniors who are graduating, and we celebrated them. You can see, I think Danny's here. Hello, Danny. And Rocio's back there as well. Hello, Rocio. So congratulate them. They've made it through. They've survived high school. And they have one last summer before they join all of us in taxes. But it has been so good to see you all this morning. And if you have been nudged by the Holy Spirit, come and talk to me later.
I think what was interesting is when those watermelons were smashed, the kids like ran like a piñata to pick up pieces and eat it. And I thought that's what was odd, actually. So it is what it is. Hey, we are in this series, and this series is called Maybe This Is Too Honest. And we're just taking a few weeks here, and we are trying to look at an aspect or a part of our prayer discipline. And the piece that we're looking at is just this idea that we can come to God with real, unedited, transparent, like, here it is, God, this is what's going on, and this is what I want to bring to you. And so, particularly in the idea of lamenting, which we'll talk very specifically about next week, about approaching God with what we really have going on. And so in week one, we asked the question, can I actually say this to God? Can I actually say what I'm really thinking? Because a lot of us grew up in an environment, if you grew up in church, where you were told to bring your best to God. And so we even do that with our prayers. We want to fancy up our prayers. We want to clean up our prayers. We want to make our prayers appropriate to be able to give those to God, because we're supposed to bring God our best. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that God already knows what's going on. He already sees that unedited part of us anyway. God has already got it. And so any filter we put up that we think we're actually protecting God with is actually just protecting ourselves. It's not protecting God from anything. And then Hebrews teaches us that God sits in this throne room of, and I like this, grace. And he's approachable. Therefore, we can approach him with confidence. We don't have to put on the fancy face or our best performance. We can approach him. And then last week, we looked at the book of Habakkuk and the minor prophet Habakkuk, and he showed us in asking this question, God, where are you? Where are you, right? That the silence of God, the silence of God is not equal the absence of God. And this is really important for us, because bringing our where are you to God doesn't mean we're in the middle of a crisis of faith. It doesn't mean a crisis of faith at all. As a matter of fact, if you're the one asking God, where are you, it means you still believe in God. Praise God for that. And since you believe, you're bringing that unedited part, it might be the most faithful thing you say. And so this week, it shifts a little bit. And it gets a little bit quieter, but possibly harder. Aren't you excited? Aren't you glad? They just get easier. No, they don't. They get harder. What if we've been honest with God and he still hasn't moved the way we need him to move? What if? What if you've actually named it, you've actually brought it to God, or like Job, or not Job, who am I trying to think of? Yeah, Job, you've climbed the watchtower. And you're waiting to see, and the answer that comes back isn't the answer you've been looking for. It's not quite the answer that you were hoping for. What do you do? What do you do if we take all of our honest stuff to God and he doesn't respond the way we need him to respond? He doesn't do what we need him to do. He doesn't do what we expect him to do. Here's what I want you to know. Being a pastor long enough, I've learned that you're going to tell me this isn't true, but it is true. You're going to tell me it's not true, and the reason you're going to tell me it's not true is because it feels crummy to say it's true. So we don't say it. There are a few brave souls who actually will say this out loud, but most of us have this unspoken deal with God. And this unspoken deal that only a few of us have said out loud goes something like this. I will trust you as long as you come through. Now, some of you have grown beyond that, and I know that. But a lot of us have this quiet deal that I'm going to trust you, I'm going to believe in you as long as you do what I need you to do in the time frame I need you to do it. And if not, I'm going to take back control. And I'm going to hold on to these things, and I'm going to do it because you're just moving not the way I want you to and not fast enough. And so we have this unspoken deal. We trust God, therefore, for the outcomes. And a lot of us have a faith that trusts God, we believe in God, and we believe in God and we trust in God for the outcomes. We trust God to show up the way we've prayed, on the timeline that we've hoped for, the timeline we've planned, in the way that we've actually imagined. And when God does, our faith then feels really strong. But when God doesn't, when we're in the doctor's office and the doctor says the diagnosis is still positive, when the relationship we've been working on trying to heal and asking God to heal doesn't heal, when the door slams shut, when the prayer that we've been praying goes unanswered for years and years and years, the deal we've made with God feels one-sided and a little bit broken. And so today we're going to meet three men who had every reason to make that same deal with God, but they actually refused to do that. Three men who stood in front of the most powerful leader in the world, ruler and the leader of the world at this known time, facing a furnace, and said three of the most remarkable words in the Bible. And they are this: but even if. Now, I wish for every single one of us this was easy. It certainly is not natural. It's often very difficult for most of us to grasp God's character and making God's character the foundation of our trust, not his track record of giving us what we want. And the problem with any of us building our faith on answered prayer, it means this, that when there's unanswered prayer, we're in the middle of a crisis of faith. Because if we build our faith on how God answers, but then when God doesn't, what happens? And if trust is contingent on the outcomes, then every time the outcome is different from what I had hoped for, we run the risk of having our foundation shift a little bit. And I'm just telling you, it's exhausting. It's exhausting, and it's an unstable way to live a life of faith. And so instead, the scripture, I believe the Bible, invites us into something different. And it's not faith in what God will do. It's actually faith in who God is, his character. And these are not the same. And the difference between them actually changes everything we understand. Who God is does not change based on our circumstances. And that's so important for us to know. His goodness is not contingent on our comfort. And that's really important to know. His faithfulness is not measured on whether or not things go the way we planned them to go. How many of you are planners? How many of you are afraid to raise your hands right now? Because you did not plan for me to ask that question. Right? How many of you are planners? Let me see. And how many of you plan 4, 5, 10 years down the road and it goes exactly like you thought it would? Like you planned for it to go. Let me see. Because if there's anybody in the room who does, we need to talk. I need some of what you got, all right? Yeah, so this is what happens. God is the same on the day he answers the prayer as he is on the day the prayer isn't answered. And the sameness, the unchanging character of God is the foundation that holds every season of life kind of together. And so we're going to talk about this word again. The word is surrender. And we've talked about this word a lot. I don't know what God's trying to do or what God's trying to teach us with it. But here's the deal with surrender. Surrender is not giving up. Surrender is not giving up. Surrender is giving it to God. Like, that's so important for us to know, because the world uses the word surrender to make us think of defeat. And so if we surrender something to God, we must be defeated. must not be strong enough or good enough or have worked hard enough or planned good enough and all of these things. And so the world makes us think of the word surrender as defeat, where we wave the white flag and we quit, where we're admitting we've lost. But biblical surrender is entirely different than that. Biblical surrender is an act of clarity. The moment we stop pretending to be in control and actually acknowledge who is in control. It's not passive resignation. Surrender is an active, deliberate trust that's necessary. And there's a posture that only becomes possible when we know who God really is, his character, when we know him deeply enough beyond our outcomes and our circumstances. And this is the posture that we see with these three guys. And the posture is even if. And even if is not giving up. Even if is not a negative, defeated surrender. Even if is saying, God, I give this to you. And what we place in the hands of God, you can guarantee doesn't disappear. It moves into the hands of the one who is able to do more than what we can ask or imagine or even begin to fathom, even if we can't see how or when. Are you with me? And so we've looked at David. We've looked at Job, we've looked at Habakkuk. How many of you have ever read the book of Daniel? How many of you have ever heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many of you, for the first time today, are hearing the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Let me see those hands real high. Awesome. This is so good. So good. I love it. I love it when we do, because the next part's really important, right? And so we're looking at these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, even if, before they knew how their story was going to end. And in Daniel 3, for some of us, it could be very familiar, and I don't want the familiarity to mess us up, right? It can be the enemy of weight, because we already know the story. We know how it ends. We know the fourth figure in the fire, the king's astonishment, the deliverance, and so we know they make it out. And if you know this, then sometimes we can miss the weight of what's really happening here. And so let's remember, for sure, these three guys did not know how it was going to work out. They had no clue how the story was going to end. And so we need to stay in that posture, even though we do know, some of us do know how the story ends. And so let's stand in Daniel 3 for a moment, and let's just understand that they didn't know, these three men. Let me set it up for you. A major furnace, and when you think of furnace, you can't think of the one that's in your garage likely. All right? This was a big pit. And it was a furnace, and it was burning, and it was heated 7 times hotter than normal. You have the most powerful ruler in the known world who's giving them one final chance to bow down to his gods and to the idol that he's built. There's music ready. The crowd is watching. The fire is real, and the fire is hot. You with me? All right, let's look at this. That was a slow response. You guys are with me?
Yes.
Okay, make sure. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered, and he said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, or you don't worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound," here's the music, right? The sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music. "When you hear the music, you fall down and you worship the image that I have made, you'll be well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace." And here's the mockery. "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" I mean, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's pretty powerful. So he's saying here, he's like, let's see how this works. Your God and my fire. Let's see who's got the power. Let's see who's more powerful here in this moment. And so do you catch it? There's music, there's a crowd, there's this fiery furnace, there's these three guys, and they refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's gods and to the idols that he's established. And if they don't, they're going to be thrown into this fiery pit. And Nebuchadnezzar is not just threatening them. He is challenging the very existence and the very power of their God. He's saying, prove it. Prove it. Let's see what your God does and how your God shows up when the pressure is on, when the pressure is real. Let's actually see how your God does it. And the pressure here is enormous. This is not hypothetical. This is not some theological debate. The furnace is right there. The fire is already burning. And they have a chance. They have one chance to make this go away. Look what happens, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," I don't understand the O's. This makes me giggle. Like, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Like, I wish we talked to each other like that. Oh, Jeff. Oh, Jeff. You know, good to see you. Oh, Jeff. You know what I mean? You smile. That makes you want to smile, right? We should try this. After we're done, just look at the people around you and say, "Oh," and their name, right? So, back to this. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now again, we know the rest of the story, so it's really easy for us to say, yeah, that's what I would do. That's exactly how I would answer. When I think most of us would probably be bargaining, okay, I'll speak for myself. I'd probably be bargaining with God. I'll be like, "Hey, God, I'm going to tell Nebuchadnezzar yes, because I think you need me to work around here a little bit longer, but you'll know my real heart. I just don't really want to burn up today." Right? How many of you might that be your answer? Right? You're going to start pleading and you're going to start bargaining with God right then and right there, and you're going to be like, I don't know what to do. I think, anyway, the pressure is on. But there are two really, really important things happening right here in these three verses, and we have to hold them together. The first thing is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they declare, "Our God is able to deliver us." That's what they say. And this is not a hedge on God's power. They don't say, "Maybe God will show up today and help us." They don't say, "I hope our God will show up." They are very clear. He is able. And they believe this truth with every fiber in their being. They have not questioned it. They do not doubt it. They believe God is able. And so we have to hold that. Simultaneously, we also have to hold, "But if not." But if not. And I think these three words contain so much theology of surrender. They are not pretending certainty about the outcomes that they're hoping for. They are not claiming a promise that they've not been given. They're being completely honest. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know. We don't know when he's going to show up. We don't know if he's going to save us. We don't know if he's going to cause the fire to go out and irritate Nebuchadnezzar. Like, we don't know what God is going to do, but we know who he is, and knowing who he is enough to declare, "But if not." And so even if he does not, we will not bow. Even if he does not, we will not. This is not resignation. This is not the worldly definition of surrender, of defeat. This is the most courageous sentence, I think, in the book of Daniel. They are not bowing down because they have guarantees from God. They are standing because they know who God is. They know God's character, and they acknowledge that knowing his character is worth more than their own safety. They didn't make the deal that most of us might be tempted to make. They didn't. They didn't say, "I will trust you as long as you come through." They said, "I will trust you, full stop, whatever comes, no matter what. I trust you." And so look at verse 19. And so Nebuchadnezzar, who was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he ordered the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's so hot that when they threw them in, the warriors throwing them in burned up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Where's God? They took a stand. But the story takes a really interesting turn. And it pauses, it causes me to just full stop, right? Because God does show up, not the way that you and I might expect for God to show up. He actually doesn't prevent the furnace, which is what I thought maybe God would have done. He doesn't stop the fire from being lit, which I thought God might have done. He doesn't set the three men free, which I thought God might have done. He doesn't intervene before the moment of suffering, which I thought God might have done. Look what happens, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they said, "Yes, yes, that's true, king." And he answered and he said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." When I expected God to stop the fire, maybe to strike down Nebuchadnezzar, when I thought God would have prevented these men being thrown into the fire, we look here in this moment and we find that God gets in the fire with them. That God joins them, not before, not instead of it, but in it. And this is the truth. God doesn't always pull us out of the furnace. I often pray, actually most of my prayers are, "God, get me out of the furnace. God, I don't want to get in the furnace. Keep me out of the furnace." And what I've learned right here is that God doesn't always pull us out of the furnace. Sometimes he walks into the furnace with us. And there is something about the presence of God in the fire that changes everything about the fire. There's something about his presence that makes the fire bearable. Not its temperature and not its reality, but certainly it changes what the fire means and it changes what the fire produces. And so the three men come out and were told that the fire had not had any power over their bodies, that their hair wasn't even singed, that their robes weren't scorched, that there wasn't even a hint of fire smell on them. Look at this, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Oh, where'd that come from? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was having a moment. "Hey guys, buddies, friends, come on out. Come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors, they all gathered together and they saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. The hair of their heads was not singed. The cloaks were not harmed and no smell of fire had come upon them. They went in bound, but they came out free. That's sometimes what the fire does. The only thing that burned up in the fire were the chains that kept them trapped. So what do we do with all of this? I hope you're asking. What do we do with all of this? Let me ask you this question before we tackle what we do with it. And here's the question. What's the one thing you've been trusting God for? What's the one thing you've been trusting God for, and he hasn't come through yet? And again, this is, can I be honest, right? This is like, maybe this is too honest, that's the series. I don't need you to pretty it up. I don't need you to decorate it. I don't need you to justify it. I don't need you to try to over-explain it. What's the thing you've been asking God for? And he hasn't done it yet. Maybe a better way to ask the question for some of you is, what have you stopped asking God for because you got tired of asking him for it because he never did it? What's the one thing? Don't dress it up. Just name it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just name it. Does everybody have their thing? What's the one thing? Is it the marriage you've been praying for that God hasn't healed? The child you keep praying for who hasn't come back yet? The hope that when you go to the doctor this time, the diagnosis would change, but it didn't? The addiction craving that you've asked God to take, but it just seems to stay and it gets louder and louder and louder? Or the prayer that you've prayed so many times, you've almost stopped believing it will ever be answered. Ever be answered. What is it? Let's name it. And the reason that I'm pushing this so hard to name it is because when it comes to surrender, we have to name it. You can't surrender something we don't name. Did you know that? We just can't. We cannot surrender what we don't acknowledge. And I know for some of us in our faith journey, our temptation is just to take that big doubt or that big question or that big hurt or that big frustration and set it aside and just buck up and push through. But we have a God who sits on a throne in the throne room that's called grace. And he invites you to name it so that you can enter into that throne room and surrender it and give it. So I'm going to invite you to be a part of the prayer prompts this week. Here's the first one. God, I believe you can. God, I believe you can. Start right there, because this is exactly where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego started. They said, our God is able. And start with what you actually believe about God, about who he is and what he's capable of doing. We don't need to hedge his power. We don't need to be certain about the outcome. Just name it. God, I believe you're able to do this. God, I believe you're able to heal. I believe you're able to transform. I believe you're able to change. I believe you're able to, you name it. What is he able to do? And so when we say, God, I believe you can, we then get to say, God, I'm placing, and you fill in the blank in your hands. I'm giving it to you. But let me tell you, the second one's the hardest one. The second one's the hardest. Why? Because placing something into God's hands means we let go of it out of ours. And for some of us, maybe it's really easy to release the grip we have on it. But it's still difficult to surrender because we have to release the outcome. And what if God doesn't do what I think he should do? And as soon as God starts to do something different than I think he should, what's our tendency? Oh, there we go. Thank you. We take it back. And maybe it's that we're willing to surrender the outcome. We're willing to surrender the thing, but we're not really happy with God and his timeline. Because when I think God should do something, he's not quite moving at the speed I think he should move. And so our tendency is to do what? Take it back. Can I tell you, if you surrender something to God and take it back and surrender it again and take it back, it's not failure, it's actually being human. Like, that's humanity. But the practice of simply placing and giving it back to him again and again and again, I promise you, if you will keep giving it back to him again and again and again with a little bit more trust each time, you will build that trust. And so, like the last 2 weeks, I'm inviting you to share in communion here in a moment. I'm inviting you to grab a piece of paper. I'm inviting you to write the prayer prompts down and answer them. And at some point, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the very thing that you've been holding on to. I want you to write it down, and I want you to practice releasing it, and I want you to bring it right here, and I want you to put it on the stage. And a couple people have asked, well, why? Why do I have to do that? Well, you don't have to. I invite you to, and here's why. What I've learned through the years is often the heart has to follow the body to surrender. What do I mean by that? Sometimes I've been said, Tom, why don't you come and serve and go do this thing? Oh, I don't want to do it. Anybody ever? Come on, I can't be the only person. Thank you. I don't want to. And then I go and do it because my body says we're going. And you know what happens to my heart? Often the heart follows the body to surrender. What we do with our hands sometimes opens up the things that we've been keeping closed in our heart. So sitting down with this piece of paper and writing it out and then bringing it down here is just helping our heart follow our hands and our body. Does that make sense? And that's why we're doing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know how the story ended. And I'm pretty sure that in most of our circumstances in our life, we don't know how our story is going to end either. We might have a plan. We might have an idea. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know the last chapter. They had the furnace right in front of them, and they had a king who was demanding them to bow. But they stood. And they stood not because they had a guarantee. Not because they knew God would show up in time. They didn't even know that for sure. But they knew who God's character was and who he was, and that was enough for them to stand on. And so I don't know what you need to write down today. I want you to leave with this. Even if is not a small faith statement. It's not. It might be the largest faith statement there is. It's the one that says, God, I trust you more than the outcomes. It's the one that says, God, I know you more, and I know your character more than I need the answer. It says, I believe in who you are, God, more than I need you to perform on my terms and with my timeline. And what I'm asking you to do in that attitude of surrender, it is not easy. It's me saying, God, I know you're able to give Sarah her sight back. I know you're able. And even if you don't, I will serve you with my whole life. That God, I know you are able to make Tucker walk. I know you're able. I read about it. I know you're able. I know you are capable. I know this. And even if you don't, you are still God and you are still good. And to get to that place is no walk in the park. And there are days I take it back and I give it again. It's saying to God, God, I know you are able to give me this, to do this, to accomplish this, because this is who you are. And even if not, I will trust you. God may not always pull us out of the fire. But you can guarantee he's going to get in it with you. Sometimes the only thing that burns up in the fire are the chains that have been holding us down. So let's take a few moments and respond. There's a table back there, one up in the balcony, a couple over here. And on the table is communion, piece of bread on the bottom cup, a cup of juice on the top. And eat and drink and understand this while you're doing that. That it was Jesus on the cross who made it possible for us to access the throne of grace. Also at the table are some pieces of paper. Write it out. Name it. Declare what God's able to do, and then say, even if, you're free to go.
Over the next few minutes, you're going to have a chance to continue to respond to however the Holy Spirit is leading you in this moment. And there's a lot of freedom in the way that you want to respond. Communion is still available. The papers are still there. And you can just come and place it here, whatever it is that you are surrendering to God. And corporately, we're going to respond through singing and praising His name. And so we want to invite you to do that as you are finishing up your cards.
Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit,
what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Declare this, that we can seek his face and he will answer. Sing, I sought the Lord.
I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord. Just in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. And he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. God, my Savior, the one in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. grieving, I will trust the God who stays. If all I have is broken prayer, then I will bring it all to you, 'cause you are God and you're still good.
Still good. There's nothing too little or too big for God, and so we're gonna do something together. We asked the question, and I love that many of you participated in our response to these questions. And so I'm going to ask, God, I believe you can. And I just want everybody at once, we all have our things. And reminder, nothing's too little or too big. And so I'm going to ask, God, I believe you can. And I just want us all at once to shout out, what is it? What do you have to say? And so, God, I believe you can. And so I'm going to pray us out. And God, we're just placing all of these things in your hands today. You're in the waiting, you're in the shame, you're in the pain. And we're just reminded that you're in it with us. You show up, you're still there. And so just help remind us to ask the question of, where are you in this with us? And Lord, just show us where you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, series like this are hard, right? It kind of stirs some stuff up. And so I just want to encourage you to keep bringing your things to God. Nothing's too little or too big. If you are new with us, I just want to say hello, welcome to Mountain View. We're so glad you're here. And then I just want to give a quick little shout out. We had something cool happen this morning where a group of people went down to the river and somebody was baptized, and his name was Jake. And so can we just give an applause for Jake this morning that got baptized? Those are always cool things to celebrate. And so, Jake, we're in it. We're here in the journey. And then for the rest of you, if you haven't had a chance to fill out the Connect card, there's a red Connect card in the back of the chairs. I just encourage you to fill that out. We would love a chance to say hello to you. And so you can fill that out, take it out to the foyer, and at our Next Steps table, Pastor Craig is out there, and he'd just love a chance to say hello and help you get to know Mountain View and us to get to know you a little bit. And then if you are ready to take a next step, whether that be baptism, you want to know a little more about this Jesus dude, who is this guy? Whatever it is, we want to journey along with you. And so there is options on the back of the card that you can kind of check and also take that to Pastor Craig. And we would love to help you take your next steps here at Mountain View. Sound good? Great. Well, have a great rest of your Sunday.